And welcome to another episode of Nights at the Roundtable. Tis your boy, man, Weezy, and we got B-Real out there in L.A. doing it big. Y'all, it's just me and B today because we wanted to do a part two for this Hell Talk, this which I think I still aptly titled Heaven Gates, Hell Flames. It really makes me feel so weird because that play is etched in my mind so hardcore. But we're having this discussion, which sadly, to think, it bother me, but surprises me that I've never asked this question until you brought up, hey man, let's do an episode about this. And it was the first time I actually started like diving into what are the views of hell? Is it real? Should we preach this idea? And I mean, look, there's probably 1,000, you know, so many people that are believers that are probably just like, it's real, and to not preach it, you're, you know, it's heresy, it's all these things. But I like at least asking the question and diving down these ideas that, you know, we're not the first ones to have. Like, this is very much something that they've dealt with this entire time. So there was a lot of things that that B didn't get to share in the first one that wanted to, you know, bring up now that we want to discuss. So if you enjoyed the first one, we know you'll enjoy this one. So.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think this conversation is so good because a lot of people, one, have never asked that question really. You know, you're just taught of like all these things of what hell is supposed to be like. And then early on, I know as a church kid, I was like, grossly afraid of going to hell. So it's kind of like you start living your faith out of this place of like fear of not ending up in the wrong place versus like, yo, I'm with Jesus. We good. We connected.
Right.
And I get to spend all of eternity with him, you know, and whatever that looks like. And so, I mean, I remember even like being deathly afraid. Like I was just like, yo, if I pass out any minute, I got to make sure my sins are all like, I got to make sure I repent. I'm like, I'm feeling sick. I don't even know. I might've lied to my mom, you know, as my mom is here in the kitchen. So all these sorts of things. And so, you know,
isn't it crazy that that's how, like, it's legit. Like I think about, man, is this really how God intended us to live? Like this amount of fear. And I know the word says, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. And I know that's been like preached a couple of different ways, you know, from it being actual fear of God, like be afraid, like we've been taught, like be afraid because he's going to smite you. Or the other idea is, hey, man, have reverence for what he's done, the sacrifice that he's given. Like it's not he's like up there ready to smite you, but it's more so like, man, respect the real, like respect what he's done for us. And then that will entail how you act towards him and how you act towards other people. But I think it's crazy that there was that much fear in our hearts that if we, like you said, died and maybe we told a lie right before we got in the car and we die in a car accident, then we're done.
Yeah, you're just, sorry.
You're just... you didn't get time to ask forgiveness. Sorry, you're done.
Sorry. Like,
how crazy is that? That's how we actually used to think.
Yeah. And then, it's crazy. I've heard another way of it said what the fear of God is. It's like being so in love with Jesus that you don't want anything to get in the way. And to me, that's something I've always hold on. It's like in the same way my relationship with Maddie, right? Like not a fear of Maddie, but there's such a deep love there that I'm going to live my life in such an intentional way. Again, doesn't mean that I don't make mistakes, but I'm saying intentionality is like the due north of the compass of my heart, my words, my actions is to protect, nourish, care, love, all those sorts of things. So the way that my life plays out is that it's doing everything to protect this love and this connection. And that's to me, like, that's what the fear of God is. It's like, there is a reverence, there is an awe. And in the same way, there's an awe of my wife where I'm like, I don't want to do something to purposely hurt her. Like, I'm not going to be out here in these streets, like, you know, reckless.
I totally agree. I have a fear of the Angela for sure.
There is fear of Angela.
I have a fear that I'll do something dumb and mess it up and then like lose her. Like It really is a thing where I'm like, man, you don't want to lose this. And it's the same thing. It's like she's not wanting to leave or to lose me as well.
Yeah.
But the fear is just this idea of a deep love and respect that you, it's like when you know it's real, you know, like you really do know it's real, which is what we're talking about when it comes to God. Like there is a real relationship here that you honor and that you care about, and you don't want to soil it in any way, you know? Yeah. So what were I know we were talking a little bit before. So there was four views of hell.
Yeah.
That,
this is sort of your main views, and some of these you'll be familiar with. And one of them, the alternate view, we kind of actually opened up on the first episode with that. So we talked a little bit about annihilationism. We talked a little bit about universalism. These are alternative, you know, as seen kind of by Protestants. So the first one is you would be your literal or your orthodox view. So like, you know, this has been kind of the historical teaching of the Christian church, that hell is this place of punishment that lasts forever. And the description of the horrors of hell is like, you know, found in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's everlasting, and it is terribly, these levels of torture, you know. Mm. And so the punishment is physical, it's mental, it's emotional. Hell is described as this very dark place. Its inmates will realize that there is no relief. You know, we see the story of Lazarus reaching out and, you know, all sorts of things. And then second, you have more of a metaphorical view. So this is taking a little bit less of an actual, like, this is very literal of what he's describing here. And so hell is still a place where people spend eternity. But the extreme painful conditions that were described in the Bible are not to be interpreted literally in here. So the descriptions of heat, of bondage, of darkness, thirst, worms, like flogging, all these sorts of stuff are perhaps describing the emotional, the symbolic emotional pain that's going to happen. And then you have a purgatorial view, right? This purgatorial view, which has actually mostly been shared within the Roman Catholic Church. And that's everyone at death, at this moment of death, you will come, you will get judged. And then those who've committed some of these mortal sins, one or more of them, will, if they have not repented of them, then they will be sent to hell, obviously for punishment. And so the interesting thing about this purgatorial view, though, is that after this period of punishment has happened for them, which may extend over centuries, millennia, it just depends how long your process is, each inmate or each of these people in hell will become sufficiently purified.
Hmm.
And then they will be accepted into heaven. So it's funny.
And that one is which one is that belief?
That is the purgatorial view. So hell is sort of like a stopping place,
a holding place
for your ultimate destination, which is heaven. So it serves more to just purify you. So it's going to get rid of all these things in you that you came into the afterlife with. Ultimately, is just a pit stop. Right? It's a change of tires so you could get to your new destination.
Mm.
And so, and then after that, we have some of the alternate beliefs. And so with that, you have one people, there'd be some believers who just don't actually believe in hell. They just kind of think like the unsaved just simply cease to exist. And then this belief is held by a few Christians. They just believe people won't be punished in hell. You also have that hell really isn't that bad. C.S. Lewis, which is a very famous Christian writer, we've probably all seen Chronicles of Narnia. I wish they'd have continued that series.
Yeah, right.
But C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, he pictures hell as this rather drab, inconvenient, almost pleasant place, which is interesting. And he says the inmates in this Great Divorce in this book can take a day trip to the outskirts of heaven. So this picture that CS is trying to paint, it kind of avoids a picture of God as this like sadistic torturer. So I mean, a lot of people, that's like kind of what they want God to be for the people who chose not to live the way that they lived here on earth, is like, I want God to be this torturer. He's just like, sorry, you won't even get to taste of my mercy, my grace anymore. Like, you're in hell, you know?
Right.
And then, you know, the two other things which we talked about on the last episode was annihilationism, right? That's like a little bit of the no hell, where it's like, you know, there's this verse, I forgot where it's at, but Jesus says, hey, don't be scared of what man could do to you, but essentially be scared of the person who could quench your soul. So that is kind of a little bit where annihilationism was birthed out of. It's this thought of like your soul just ceases to exist, like it's done. So some people could look at that as a form of torture, but you don't have a soul to be tortured, really, right? It's you thinking outside of yourself ceasing to exist, which is a whole nother existential weird thing to think about. And then the last thing is universalism, which kind of everyone gets in. So
that one pisses a lot of people off. I know we've talked about who, what's that preacher, Rob Bell?
You know, yeah, love wins.
He never admits it, but he draws question to the idea of, he always brings up all, like when it says all will be redeemed. Like, he's like, do you think all means something different? Or, and again, it's stuff that I never thought to think about, which proves that in the beginning stages of my Christian career, it proves that I was living my life based on what I was being taught more than actually like doing the reading myself. Cause there's so many things that now when I listen to smart teachers, they're like, hey man, you never noticed it. It said all will be redeemed. You know, like these things, I'm like, man, I didn't because I was reading it with the filter of what the church taught me, which is like, nah, bruh, not everybody's making it, you know, and most of these people was going to hell. Like they all, it's going to happen. And this is why, and da, 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 da. And it really did show me that, wow, the fact that I never even questioned or read these certain things, they were obviously not contradictory, but a new thought when it came to thinking about these things.
Yeah.
Showed me that I was just more like into the dogma or just, receiving and accepting what was being taught, not like thinking for myself, which is scary for me. I'm like, I like to think I'm a new thinker. You know what I'm saying? Like, no, I don't get controlled. Everybody else does. But then I'm like, damn.
I know. And then, you know, it's easy to, because it's like, I remember going to like, you know, different summer camps growing up, mostly Christian or basketball. And sometimes you do that telephone game, you know, like someone stands at the beginning of the line
right.
A little something. And then, you know, there's always somebody in the midst of that circle. Like I would say probably 99% of the time, there's always one kid who wants to ruin it for everybody and just thinks it's hilarious. Right. So he has other motives. And so the message gets, obviously it can get perverted for sure. But the message gets twisted. And it's funny because that message ends up turning into something completely different.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, you know, it's why secondhand revelation or like a secondhand epiphany doesn't necessarily have as much power to change your life until it's like it becomes your own.
Right.
So like it's great to look at church history and it's great to pull on the wisdom of some of these leaders, but ultimately like your relationship with what the Holy Spirit is telling you through scripture is important because the scriptures itself aren't powerful, right? Jesus condemned those. He's like, hey, you look for life in these words, but it can't do anything for you. Like the Bible really isn't that powerful by itself.
Right.
And so it's more of the journey that it's leading you on. So when it comes to like our beliefs about hell or other things, like it's just been this thing that's just been passed down. And then like from your research too, man, when you go and you look back, it's like a lot of times when Jesus is talking about hell, he's not actually talking about literal hell. He's talking about an actual physical place and time where he was alive, you know, Gehenna. And then, you know, other times when he talks about hell, he doesn't talk about hell to the unsaved. He talks about hell or judgment to those who think they got their stuff together.
Right.
So there's like, there's so many things, like if you really want to break it down. And again, I think it's important to note this question too. And I think it's also important to note that the talk about hell was never an emphasis of the ministry of Jesus.
Right.
It was never an emphasis. And that's interesting because some people, that is like their entire thing. Like they get you saved, you're afraid to go to hell. So they're like, you need to go tell other people about this because they're going to go to hell too. So it's like constantly, like, now hell has become this cornerstone of this theology that was always meant to be beautiful. It was always meant to attract other people. And I think the preaching about hell is not something that, like, in the true sense of, like, makes me want to turn my life around. It's like, I'm doing it out of fear, you know?
Right. So. And that's, and you know, that's the interesting thing that I'm really, like, as I'm talking about, like, is even when I think about this and us having a podcast episode about it, like, I think about, okay, we're not trying to teach a new theology.
Yeah.
And we're not trying to tell people, hey, we're for sure there's no hell.
Yeah.
But I think what we are trying to do is, like, what is this thing?
Yeah.
That has obviously been talked about.
Yeah.
But that we're missing, because if we were a part of that culture, like when Christ brought it up, like, it was really, it felt like it was allegorical. Like, according to that culture, they just had a different understanding. They didn't even have to have these conversations. They knew, hey man, he's talking about this. Yeah. Or they had an understanding that Hades is very much it was a Greek thought. They didn't have to, like, break it down, because they knew what he was talking about. But then fast forward 2,000 years and we're influenced by this idea of what hell is, and it's like we can't get ourselves back there and it's almost like I always ask myself this, like, what's the benefit of thinking of hell in the terms that we have been taught? Mm-hmm. Because it seems like the only benefit is to scare people into Jesus.
Yeah.
I can't find another, because it doesn't glorify God more. He yeah. doesn't, like, I don't ever hear people say, glory to God, he created hell. You've never heard it. It's not even a source of, like, praise.
Yeah.
It's only intention that has rippled through the earth is fear.
Yeah.
If you don't act right, you're going to spend eternity in a place that is forever burning, and God's going to be the one that sends you there. Like, I'm almost just sad that I was a part of the play, the heaven, you know, like I'm literally, like, I literally get tossed into hell by a horned person, like, literally. And I'm like, now that I think about it, I'm like, oh my God, I didn't know what we learned about Satan and the way he's portrayed and where it actually came from. Like, that wasn't Jewish thought. That wasn't, like, yeah. this horned guy with a tail and a whatever. You know what I'm saying? Like, I participated in so much things. But I think the question is to really ask yourself, like, would God perpetuate this type of belief? Like, did he really mean this to... I can't see another way but to scare you into loving him.
Yeah. You know, there's it's taught in, like, you know, most public schools, is they're taught about the first great awakening that happened here in America, led by, I believe it was Jonathan Edwards, could be wrong. And anyways, he spoke this message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which if you go back, like, 4 seasons, maybe, you and I did one on that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's funny because his message, he's literally like, people were just gripped, just paralyzed by fear. So he's talking this whole time of, like, God looks at you sinners as, like, this loathsome spider, which you hang in the balance of this great abyss, you know? And it's funny because, like, that started this sort of, like, revival here in America. But I think in a lot of ways that image of God has stained the psyche of America, where most people hold this view of God as this angry guy who, it's like, the bill has to be paid.
Yeah.
You got to go to hell. You've been judged. I'm my righteousness needs to be, you know, whatever. And I think, like, that is the first thing really that influences how we view hell. It is our view of God. So, like, your primary view of God is going to really dictate how you view post-life. So is God primarily a God of love, of justice, of mercy, or is it righteous anger? right? Is his primary posture towards human beings, is it one of compassion or is it enmity?
Yeah.
And does, like, is God free to forgive us of our sins? Or is he bound by his righteousness that he has to punish us? And so I think those are good questions. I think that's like the first thing of like your view of God. And there's some people whose actual view of God is like, they think that he's angry with them. So it's far easier for them to believe that God is angry with all of mankind and sinners. And it's like, you know, in some ways they view things not going their way as punishment from God of like, oh, I did this. I used to do this. This is just my punishment from God. So if that's a view of your God, then it is far easy for you to believe that someone who might not know what you know is living their life in a way that you do not agree with, for you to think that, oh, this is really easy. Like, you're going to get punished in hell. That's so easy for me to believe that because my view of God is angry, you know?
Yeah.
So,
and even more so, it's like, I think about us as humans, as my relationship with my dad, you know? I think about what actually inspired me to become a better person. Like, I really think about even with the walk of, you know, our walk with Christianity, like what really inspired me to be somebody who was sold out for God. And as I look back, the only thing that the fear of going to hell brought me was shame and wanting to hide things.
Yeah.
I just wanted to hide things. Like, I was, and it seems so futile as a human trying to hide something from God. It doesn't even make sense, but it only brought that about. Like, when I leaned into that version of, oh, this hell place is real, and if I mess up or if I slip once, I'm donezo.
Yeah.
And, but then I think about when I leaned into grace.
Yeah.
Or when I leaned into the love of God, and like, I think there's a bunch of people that are so afraid. You always get those people that like freaking hate on Joel Osteen or anyone like him. And they're like, he's only preaching half of the gospel. He's not telling people about hell.
Yeah.
Could it be that maybe he figured something else out, that it's the love of God that makes this whole thing work and attractive, not the fear of God, how we have been taught? Because I don't know anyone that responds well to fear. No. It doesn't make them do anything. The brave man who jumps in front of a bullet for his wife.
Yeah.
He does it out of pure and utter love.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm willing to risk my life for you. Or I'm willing to do brave things out of love. Fear forces me to cower. Fear forces me to hide. Fear forces me to do everything outside of what is noble or what is even beautiful.
Yeah.
And when I think back in my own walk, I'm like, man, what really like sold it for me was the grace of God, believing that he truly has this amount of grace for me to figure it out. And I thought somebody who would have that much patience, let me fumble through life figuring it out, but loved me, was worth dedicating my life to.
Yeah.
As opposed to that small, minute time in my Christianity where it was like, man, I need to do all this because he's going to get me if I don't. And there's a place called hell that's waiting for me. That didn't inspire anything. And even with my, with our parents, when they said, you're going to get in trouble for doing this, all that inspired was, I got to figure out how to do this and get away with it.
Yeah.
As opposed to them saying, son, I love you. And I know you're going to wild out and you're going to do these things. I just want you to know I'm going to be here for you. I don't think you should do them because I think they're going to hurt you. But if and when it hurts you, call me.
Yeah.
I will be there to pick you up.
Yep.
That inspired me. Like, I didn't want to disappoint. I didn't want to let them down. I didn't want to have to make that call.
Yeah.
Because of how they were approaching me with it. It's like, man, they're going to love me no matter what. But that, it just didn't inspire me to go out and do the dumbest shit. It just made me think, man, I need to step up to this kind of love because I'm not used to this. I'm used to the negative, I'm gonna freaking get you in trouble. I don't know, man. I don't know.
I started watching this new show on Hulu. It's called Mike. It's on Mike Tyson.
Oh, yeah. I love that one. It's good.
Dude, have you watched it?
Yeah.
Oh, it's so good, right? So it's interesting because obviously his background is crazy. Like, you know, his mom essentially gets with a bunch of the wrong men, and the last one finally takes all their money. Now they're living in abandoned buildings, and she's having to do things she never thought she would to just have to provide for her children. And so obviously he gets involved with the wrong people. At 8 years old, he's hanging out with these teenagers. They're stealing, they're robbing, all of that. You know, it's the first time he goes to jail. He's 10 years old. And so it's funny because some years later, there's this man who's like kind of like, he's a boxer trainer, Cus D'Amato, and finally opens up his home. So him and his wife, Camille, bring Mike Tyson in. And their love for him and their belief in him as a person changes him. So it's like he starts going back home, but he's changed. Like, so some of the stuff that he used to get into, he realizes I can't get into anymore because he finally has someone who loves him and believes in him.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing, like fear of the punishment of going to jail or fear of his mom's wrath, she was abusive. It never changed him. What it took was someone to love him and believe in him. That's and crazy. I think in so many ways, that's like the same thing of like, at the end of the day, someone who's afraid of getting in trouble is not going to work as hard as someone who is completely in love.
Yeah.
At the end of the day. So it's like, you'll end up doing more for Christ, which that sounds weird to say. You'll end up living your life out of a much healthier place when it is completely marked by love.
And yeah.
Yeah.
It's an inspiring aspect. Like, yeah. It inspires the most heroic things is done out of a place of love. It's which then I don't know. It makes me ask, like, what is then this fascination? And again, like the details of hell, what it can be, what it is, what it isn't. I wonder why we spent so much time focusing on it or trying to figure it out. When if we just took a second to just really look at our own life and what inspires us, what gets us to move, mm-hmm. and realize, man, it's not that you would preach a half gospel. It's if you're going to bet your odds on showing people who God really is, bet on a winner, like bet on the side of him that is actually the most effective and accurate version of him.
Yeah.
If there is this eternal damnation or whatever, trying to convince somebody who's living in hell right now that they're going to live in a hell right now that sucks balls, and then you're telling them that if they don't believe in this Jesus, that they're going to live in even more hell?
Yeah.
How is that at all? Like, you're not offering anyone who's living in a real hell something beautiful. You're offering them some more of the same.
Yeah.
And why the hell would they change?
There's no hope.
Yeah, like, wait, so you're telling me all this shit that I'm going through, which wasn't even my fault. I'm just dealing with a lot of crap because of what I was born into, like a Mike Tyson.
Yeah.
So you're telling me that there's a God that allowed me to go through all this, allow me to be punished like this on earth. Stuff that I didn't do, the molestation, the this, the that, that was totally not me. So you're telling me that if I don't listen to him, then he's going to send me to even worse? Like, he doesn't have relief for me in any way, shape, or form? Because it's not like once you start believing in Jesus, everything just starts working out.
Right.
It's not the case. People think you start believing in Jesus, all of a sudden you got money, all of a sudden things are good, ain't nobody going to cheat on you, ain't nobody going to leave you. Life happens the exact same with or without Jesus.
Yeah.
The only difference is that your mindset of how you perceive and access life changes. Mm-hmm. Just changes. Yeah. Now you have this thing called hope or grace that kind of tempers, which I understand why then people look at it like, oh, all Christianity is for weak-minded people. You've heard that, mm-hmm. because they need some kind of like thing that's going to help them get past the crap that they're in.
Yeah.
It makes a lot of sense. But when you see it in an actual relationship form, it's like, no, it's not that I need Jesus to make me feel better about my shitty life. It's when I started believing in this invisible God and what he could, how much he loved me, that's when I started seeing change. It's never been because of the hell gospel. I honestly don't even think about it.
Yeah, it's true.
Which is, I don't know.
Yeah, that's so true. That's so true.
And when I was talking to the Jehovah's Witness that came to me yesterday, mm-hmm. like we was actually agreeing on some stuff. She was like, I think, you know, I don't believe in hell. And I was like, yeah, I'm kind of leaning your way at this point. And she's like, and I believe that there'll be a new earth. Like, I think that this earth will be reborn, whatever. And I was like, you know what? I've been kind of on that path too, that it'll be like Eden without the mistake, that we'll be able to live forever how Eden was intended to be from the very beginning. And that makes sense to me. That makes like a lot of sense. Not saying that it's, I don't know. Is it accurate? Who knows? Yeah. But it does make sense as a human to think if God redid this all, he was able to walk with Adam and Eve in his form, in who he was able to walk with them and kick it. Yeah. Like, why wouldn't he want that again?
Yeah, it's true.
That sounds like a beautiful, sounds like heaven to me.
Yeah, New Jerusalem. Yeah, and I think that also kind of, that leads to another way of how people arrive at their belief of hell. Is how do they approach scripture, right? So when we read the Bible, do we tend to interpret the images presented as literal or is it more metaphorically, right? And do we feel like we are more faithful to the text when we take it as literal as the language allows, or are we most sensitive to the author's use of the symbols, right? The Bible itself is very symbolic. And then another question, are we prone to ignore verses that don't fit our doctrinal presuppositions, or are we more apt to bend these scriptures to fit into our own framework?
Mm.
So, you know, and, you know, that's huge for people of learning how do I read scripture? How do I approach this? Because how you approach that will answer the question of how do you arrive at your view of hell? And then the third thing, what I wrote down is our view of the atonement. And to me, this is arguably one of the most important questions because a lot of Christians, and this is a side point, a lot of Christians don't actually believe in the finished work of the cross, like straight up, you know? So it's like, you still have to do all these things. And the way that they're living their life is essentially saying, Jesus, the sacrifice that you made on the cross, it wasn't enough. It wasn't sufficient.
Mm.
So our view of the atonement is going to influence the way that we view hell. Was the cross about God pouring out his wrath upon Christ, or was it us pouring our wrath out upon God? This is a huge question. Mm-hmm. Was God punishing Jesus as our place, which is kind of coined as ultimate justice, or were we murdering God's perfect love, the ultimate injustice?
Mm.
And was the cross about the final payment for our debts of sin? Or was it about our final forgiveness of our debts of sin?
Mm.
And then lastly, does the cross save us from God? Does it save us from the devil? Does it save us from sin? Does it save us from death? And does the cross of Jesus save us from hell? So these are all super important questions. And again, we probably don't even have the time to explore all that stuff because that's a lot. But those kind of questions about the atonement of Jesus is going to determine a lot. It's going to determine how you view about hell, but it's also going to determine, I think, how you live your life and how you view a lot of this thing, this relationship we have with Jesus.
Yeah, that's very, man, it's like how you view whether or not his action on the cross was enough for her. That's a tough question because I think most people want to, unfortunately, and I don't know what it is about humans, but I don't know why we lean into not feeling deserving or not. I don't know. I don't know why it has to be something where we feel like we deserve the worst. It's easier to believe that we deserve to be punished than we deserve good things. You know what I'm saying? Like just saying that out loud, but it's very true. Like even in my own life, it's like after being saved and after having this like string of like good times, like I think about my marriage and I'm like, sure, we've had like some conversations, But when I look back at the 11 years, I'm like, man, I feel like it's been awesome. Like, yeah, there's like waves of like little dumb stuff, but yeah. Overall, I feel like amazing. And even when, and look at this, like, even when I say that, I am riddled with fear that I'm saying something so like positive that in my mind, I'm like, yeah, you're going to say that. And then you're going to go through, then the shit's really going to hit the fan. And then you're going to go through hell. And something has to happen. It can't be all good.
Yeah.
Just with Christ. If life is good, and if you're believing this idea that love is truly the way, and to access him and to bring people into him is more so like, yo, tell people about his love, not this idea of hell.
Yeah.
There's this feeling of like, nah, something has to go wrong, because something always goes wrong.
Yeah.
I don't know why we're comforted by that. And comforted meaning like we subscribe to that as an actual way of living life. Like, yeah, at some point, this is all going to go to shit, and we're going to have to pay for all the good years or all the good. Or sometimes it's like, it's the opposite. It's like, well, I'm getting what I deserve. Life sucks. This is how it is, you know, and
yeah,
there's no goodness to it. So yeah, why believe in a good God?
Yep. It's true.
You're right. It's easier to believe these things.
It is. And I think too, that also leads to like the last thing I wrote is like, sometimes people really have a personal need for help, like Christians do. And that's like, you know, that's going to also influence how they view this, right? Do you feel the need to, or some people on one end, like, do you feel the need to ignore, minimize, or do away with hell? Because it's hard for you to conceive that a loving God would create and implement such this like monstrosity, you know? Or some Christians desperately need hell because in this world of atrocities, God couldn't be considered holy and righteous and just without hell. And so it's their way of getting justice, trying to understand the current hell that we live in. It's like, there has to be a deeper hell, because without it, like, there's no righteous justice from God.
Why that sits so accurate? Because it's something about knowing that Hitler's going to get his makes us feel good.
Yeah.
Or that serial killer, or that rapist, or that whoever. Something about us knowing that they're not going to get away with it, even if they got away with it.
Yeah.
Which, look, I'm not pro any of those negative things, but a little bit of that kind of feels like us playing God.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we're determining who deserves grace and who doesn't.
Yeah.
And these people obviously do. Hitler does not deserve grace. Stalin doesn't deserve grace. Dahmer doesn't deserve grace. The Unabomber doesn't. None of these people deserve grace. And look, I am not a fan of any of these people.
Yeah,
like, if I saw them, I probably do all the things that everybody wants to do to these people.
You'd feel away.
But then it does make me think, all right, Christ, do you feel differently towards these? Like, does more of your heart think, I really want these guys, like, I want them with me, than you're evil, I hate that I created you.
Yeah.
I can't wait till you're struck down. Like, I wonder how he views like these people who are in desperate need of him.
Yeah.
Is he on the side of like, I want the worst for them? Or is he on the side of like, I just want you back?
Yeah.
It's even hard to even like,
it's hard because there's this part of you that feels such a certain way about them. And then you take a verse like, you know, it says where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. So it's like, the greater the sinner, the more the grace. And that is like, that really messes up with our very limited scope of what justice looks like, right? It's very tit for tat. It's very like, you did this, so you deserve this. And to me, it's like what Jesus does on the cross is an absolute slap in the face to all of it.
Yeah.
And it is truly like, there is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness for you, no matter what you've done.
Yeah.
There's a seat for you at this table and you don't deserve it. Oh man, that just that just makes you want to say, damn, like that feels so unfair. And that is the gospel. Like that is the message of Jesus. And it is such an assault on our conventional wisdom of what we think justice looks like.
I agree. And I think if you put yourself in the shoes of these horrendous people, like if you put yourself in how they were raised, the things that they went through and all that stuff, like if you really try to imagine, oh, who would I be going through this stuff? Like not saying that you would end up like any of them. I'm not saying that. But the fact that you haven't experienced their experience, it's very much like, who would I be? Like, what would I? Like, I'm watching the new Netflix, the Dahmer series, and I'm...
Oh, yeah. My sister just told me about it. I saw the trailer. It looks incredible.
Oh, man. I'm seeing how this kid was raised and the things that he's experienced, and I'm kind of like, oh, man. Like, I... Thank you, Jesus. I've never experienced these things.
Mm-hmm.
But if I did experience them, who would I be?
Yeah.
Because we all like to think that we are noble and honorable and we know better. We know better. We would never succumb to that person's journey because, you know, we would have all that stuff happen to us and somehow we'd be able to internalize it and assess it and then spit it out in this beautiful story of redemption. When I'm like,
yeah,
not so sure, bruh. Because I've seen how I handled a lot of the stuff that happened in my life poorly, and it wasn't even like that bad of stuff.
Yeah.
And it brought out the worst in me.
Mm.
So imagine going through the things that these people have gone through. I have a hard time saying things like, I would never do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And because of that, it makes me want to believe. It makes me want to believe in that one theory that, you know, a little bit of the purgatory in the sense of when Christ went to get the keys from hell and Hades and death, you know, that I'd like to believe that there was a conversation between everyone that's waiting for the judgment.
Yeah.
To be like, to have that one opportunity again. Like, I don't know. I feel like, and you've said it before, like what would feel like the biggest flex or the bigger, man, this dude's love was bigger than all this stuff that we thought. And I feel like in death, maybe that's the opportunity that he has to show up and be like, hey, just in case you thought I wasn't real, I'm here. And I know life has shown you that I'm not real. For those who go through endless abuse and endless whatever, I would, for the little girl in the Philippines that's being sexually trafficked, I don't know how, in what world this girl would be able to believe that there is a God that says that he loves her. I don't know how she can even get past her current thoughts of just staying alive.
Mm-hmm.
And blocking out what's happening to her to get to a point of there's a beautiful God out there and he has long brown hair and he's the passion of the Christ and he loves me and he wants my life to be fruitful and happy.
Yeah.
Bruh. I can't imagine that. But if that little girl died feeling a certain type of way towards God, I would like to think that Christ is going to roll through in between judgment and death and say, hey, I know you didn't get a chance to even see a glimpse of goodness.
Yeah.
But I am real and I'm here. You want to roll with me? Oh my.
Yeah,
like, that has to be I don't understand how the other story is glorifying God. I don't understand how the victim who is raped and killed but never gets the chance. She never got 13 years old. A kid never got the chance to experience anything good. She went from poverty to slavery to death. And the way that God's going to get the glory is sending this chick to an eternal hell. Because she didn't say the words, Jesus, I accept you in my life as Lord and Savior.
Yeah. There's no victory there. And if we take verses like, yeah, there's no win in that. And if we take verses like God desires that all people would come to know the truth, that he devises means by which all will be saved. And we take that serious, and that's the biggest desire on his heart. When we say that he can't accomplish his desire, he's no longer an omnipotent God.
Right.
He's now limited. So it's like, so what you're saying is that the biggest thing on his heart, his biggest dream, you're now saying that he's not going to see that through, that he's not going to see that accomplished. Like, at the end of the day, I have to believe that God wins. Like, I have to believe that there is, for me personally, I believe that there is an ultimate reconciliation where he brings all things together again. Like, that is like, that's the comeback story of the universe. Like, in so many ways that whatever this like devil figure is for you, he feels like he wins in so many ways. And then all of a sudden the knockout blow is boom, all have been reconciled. Like, I now am going to receive what I paid for already. Like there was this one revival, and their chant of the revival was that the Lamb, Jesus, is worthy of the reward of his suffering. And his suffering, right? The reward of that is that people would come to know him as love and experience that. And to me, it's like, at the end of the day, that's what I believe at this point, you know, and I don't really have to have it fleshed out about the little intricacies of what hell looks like. I just know God is going to win, and his purpose and his mission of what he wants to do in the earth, he's going to see that through, because he's God and he's good and he's far more powerful than I'd like to give him credit, you know?
And the interesting thing is, if you're on the side of, like what you were saying, people, there's a need for people to believe that hell is real.
Yeah.
The only reason you feel the need, and you'll say it's because I believe in what the Bible says. Mm. How can I have to believe it? If it's in the Bible, I have to believe it. But yeah. The only reason you're that about it about defending this Bible is because you fully believe that you are in.
Yeah.
And you believe that you can determine who is out.
Yep.
Straight up. And just that alone is one of the worst sins, which is pride. You actually believe that there are people, because they have done worse than you, deserve hell. Without even thinking, you deserve it too.
Yeah.
Somehow you have told yourself in your mind, I believe in this part of the gospel because I believe I'm a good person. I'm getting in. God, why would God not, I'm not as bad as this person. I'm not as bad. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't this. I haven't whatever. I've only done these little white lies. You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah,
it's the only reason the hell gospel would be attractive to you is because you believe you're not going there.
Yeah. And you believe that it is unbelievers' motivation for getting their life right, and that hell is the motivation for believers to remain faithful.
Yeah. Which is kind of sucky for Jesus.
Yeah.
Kind of sucks for God.
If he
created a system for his son to come to earth so that he can now receive love from his people.
Mm-hmm.
Actual love from his people, that they serve him and worship him because they love him. But it's been reduced to, we're going to do everything you told us to do because we're scared you're going to send us to this eternal hell.
Mm-hmm.
That sucks. Even in a real relationship, if Andrew's like, I'm only going to stay here because if I don't, I lose all my money. I'm going to have to give you half of it.
Yeah.
So I'm only here because I'm scared what's going to happen if I get a divorce and I got to give you all this money. So that's why I'm staying here, out of fear of what's on the other side.
Yeah.
That sucks. Jesus, I only love you because I'm scared of hell.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell people that it's because of, oh, I'm so excited about heaven, or I just love your precepts. But really, I'm just scared of you sending me to eternal flame. Like,
yeah.
How does that? I don't know. I don't know how he would feel like, oh, that's awesome.
Yeah.
I'm so happy that that's how, that's, you've limited my love and my what I've done for you to that, to just,
yeah,
I'm scared of you, so I'll do what you say. So you're just a glorified hostage.
Yeah, at that point you are.
A hostage that's calling its captor a god. That's literally what you are.
Yeah.
Oh, what a sad.
Yeah.
Sad gospel.
Yeah, it is a sad gospel. It's an incomplete gospel. It really is, you know. Man.
God, forgive us. Forgive us, God, for peddling what we think or what we... Forgive us for thinking we knew.
Yeah.
And forgive us now for even what we've done to push this idea that we do know. And forgive us for not even allowing you to change, not even change your mind, but exist outside of a book that you have always been outside of, but that we continually try to put you back in.
Yep.
Forgive us for that.
Yeah.
It's almost as if we tell people, you, Jesus, God, you cannot go outside your word. You can't. Because you said you can't. So you can't go out. You can't think a new thought. You can't. You cannot change your mind.
Mm-hmm.
What you wrote in this book has to be how you think. Could you... Like, that's what we're telling them, bro. We're telling them you can't exist outside of this, or else that would make you a liar.
Yeah.
Or can it be God is like, I was never meant to be bound by that damn book.
Yeah.
You guys did that to me, not me.
Yeah.
Why would I, the most infinite God, choose to put limitations on my own self?
Yeah.
Doesn't make sense. Even in the Old Testament, when I was the hardest core, the hardcore version of me, and freaking Lot was like, but would you do it if there was one righteous person? Yeah. Nah, Lot, you right.
Yeah.
If there was one, I wouldn't do it, bruh. You right. Yeah. You changed my mind. I was going to do it, but you changed my mind. You're right. If there was one righteous person, I have love for just one.
Yeah. It was the same thing in the story of Jonah, right? Jonah first is mad that God changes his mind. And he's like, God, I knew you were going to do this because you're God of mercy. Oh, I hate this about you, you know?
Yeah.
Like, God was constantly changing his mind, even in the Old Testament, right? In the Old Testament, what we view is a human evolution of them trying to make sense of what the divine is like. So do I believe that God is this angry, petty God that we kind of see in the Old Testament? No, I think that was the widespread knowledge of him. I think that's what people had come to understand through their other gods who were very like, and then we see ultimately who God is like in Jesus, right? Jesus is perfect theology. So it's like, we find out what God is really like through his son. And ultimately, his son was the guy that was like with the sinners. He was dying for sinners. You know, like, it's like, oof, a lot of your beliefs that you have about the Father probably aren't right if they don't line up with Jesus. So,
Man, I hope you guys enjoyed this conversation. Like, I'm getting hype, even like, I'm just getting hype as I think about
it. Jesus Christ.
I get so hype. I'm like, man, I limited this guy. I'm so mad at myself, but I'm also so happy that we're not living that way. And not to try to shit on anybody that it wants to live that. Look, if you want to live that way, we're not going to be like, oh, you're wrong. Like, the Bible says the measure that you choose to judge, you will be judged in return. So look, if you want to think that way, go for it.
Yeah.
All that means is that this foundation that you're building and that you're holding other people accountable to, claiming that it's the word of God, but really it's your judgment and what you interpret the word of God to say, that is the same measure in which a righteous God is gonna have to judge you. Because this is how you are now imposing your belief on other people. So now that belief has to come back to you.
Yeah.
And you have to, that's what you're going to have to stand on. And I think it's beautiful to exist in this place where we don't know what's up, but we're definitely leaning on love showing us the way. And I don't think that's an incomplete gospel. I think that is the full gospel. I think,
yeah, that is.
I don't think God came to die for us for fear. If perfect love drives out fear, I think it's to put love on full display and to amplify it, to be like, the love of God did all this.
Yeah.
So if you guys are out there struggling with this idea too, man, we hope that this sparks conversation in your, like, you, some of you probably never even thought to ask these questions.
Yeah.
But we hope that you do ask it and really like work it out with you and your loved ones, and be like, man, what kind of God do we think that we're serving, and what do we actually think these scriptures are saying, and how are we approaching them?
Yeah.
You know, because I think it's worth living in this tension until we die, you know. Yeah. So we appreciate y'all, man. We hope that you like this, man. Please subscribe, please follow, please share, please do all the things. Help us beat the algorithm. It would mean a lot to us, man. We love you guys. We pray you find a seat at the table. But if you don't, you are always welcome at ours. Cheers.
Cheers.